Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. Good to see all your faces. Why don't we stand up quickly and say hello to our neighbors with some enthusiasm. Good to greet one another. Again, welcome here. In full disclosure today, I'm tired. I had a rough week. I had to get a scope done, which is a normal practice when you're getting older. And so the preparation for the scope is the worst than the actual scope. So it drained me, and I'm tired today. And so full disclosure, I won't be as energetic as I normally am. My scope is fine. Everything is good. And been dragging my feet a little bit. We've had a busy week as well and a full weekend, so trying to catch up on a lot of things, but it's all good. I'm not sure what your week was like, but hopefully you had a good week. And if you had a challenging week with the things that are happening in your life that are just bogging you down, we pray as you leave today that you are filled with the Holy Spirit, encouraged by what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. So today we're going to continue our series on the book of James, and we'll continue that, like I've said before, into the fall. Next week, we're going to take a small break from it because of Father's Day. So we're going to do a different message for next week, and we're looking forward to that as well. I do want to just say something really quickly about the church members that are potentially going to be joining the church. You know, that's exciting, and we should be celebrating that with joy and enthusiasm and gratefulness to God. And it's just a real opportunity for people to come together even more so. So as you see those faces in the next couple of weeks here and people are becoming members, just encourage them and thank them, and let's continue to spur each other on as well. There's a story of a man who was facing temptation one day. He was an out-of-shape businessman, and he decided, well, I got to start getting into shape and take some changes in my life. And so he took this new routine very seriously. And a matter of fact, he took it so well that on the way to work, he often would drive by his favorite bakery, and he decided, well, I can't do that anymore. So he changed his route to avoid that. So one day, actually, what happened was he ended up coming to work because his coworkers knew about his new lifestyle he wanted to do. And he ended up showing to work one day with this giant coffee cake. And everyone in the office was really mad at him and not very happy because of his commitment that he had made. And then he came in with this giant coffee cake with a big special smile on his face. And it was interesting. So the coworkers asked him, why are you eating this coffee cake? We thought you made this commitment to a new, healthier lifestyle. And this man explained to everybody that this is a very special coffee cake. So I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning that he usually goes to, but he avoided that. But he accidentally ended up on the same route where the bakery was. And he was driving by. He saw in the window a host of goodies, cookies and cakes and snacks, and he thought, wow, it's not an accident I got here. There's a reason I'm here. So he thought, Lord, I'm going to pray. So he prayed. He asked that, Lord, if there's a delicious coffee cake for me in that coffee store, that bakery, just for me, I need you to find a parking spot that's open for me right in front of the store. And sure enough, the eighth time around the block, a parking spot appeared. One of the greatest challenges living the Christian life is dealing with temptations. Every single one of us faces that in our life, throughout our life, and we'll continue to face that till the Lord Jesus comes back. And it can be frustrating as well, can it? We've been forgiven our sins, and we know the Lord is walking with us, but then we're bombarded with temptations to continue to sin. And there's a challenge of that every single day, this Christian life we live, the purpose and the promise we have. And yet in our flesh, we can often be in situations where sin is all around us and we have to make some tough decisions in those scenarios. And so we're going to look at James chapter 1 today, verses 13 to 18. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, your devices, the verses should be on the screen as well. And let's read those for us. So James 1, 13 to 18. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits for all he created. So there's a lot here, and we're going to unpack this morning as we look at this temptation that we are faced in our lives each day when it comes to sin and the choices we have in the matter. So James 1, 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So something we need to consider right away, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Let's recognize that word. Let's understand that as well, that it is not God doing that. People often complain that God is tempting me to do some sort of evil. And there's two insights on this as well, that God is not responsible for the evil we choose every day, and recognize that he is not tempted by evil. God has no weaknesses. He has no tendency to be tempted himself. And we need to recognize and understand that God is holy in his character, 100% holy. And it puts God out of reach of temptation. And we must start there to understand that God is holy. God is absolutely holy. And evil has no appeal to God whatsoever. And we need to understand that as well. Evil, as a matter of fact, is repulsive to God. And for us as Christ followers, that should be our mindset as well, that we look at sin and temptation and these things that are evil with this repulsive attitude to understand that. Secondly, we need to understand, too, is that God does not use evil to tempt anyone. Now, there's a situation in Genesis 22, you can read that later on, where God may put us in a situation that we might be going, uh-oh, what's going to happen here? And you can read that later on if you want, it's in Genesis 22. However, this does not mean that God is out to get us. Matter of fact, he's out there to build us up. Even when sin is around us, we have opportunity to respond in godly and holy ways. Now, we understand that God has a nature and a character, and that character is holy. And we should have an awe and a respect and a fear of God and who he is. And I've said this before, I think that's lost in the church. We've lost this awe of God and his power and his wrath. Yes, he's graceful, but there's a side of him that we have to understand as well, that he is holy and we should look at him that way, because our actions and what we do and how we do things can often portray and show how awful and sinful we are, but we serve a holy God. So what do we do when we think about temptation, and how does it begin and where does it start? So let's look at verses 14 to 15, and it's going to give us some insight on the development of sin and ways we can overcome it as well. So it says this, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So first thing we need to understand is this, temptation is developed in our hearts, in the weakness of our hearts, in our flesh. And the first stage we can see is temptation is right there. It involves a couple of things. It involves lust, which in the New King James Version talks about a desire for something, a strong desire for something. We can talk enticement as well, an opportunity and encouragement to satisfy a desire that we may have. Now, if you put this in mathematical equations, you could say temptation equals desire plus that is opportunity. So you put that together, that's what we get at. We can be in these situations that aren't very good at all for us. But we have to understand, too, that when we're in a situation that tempts us, there's ways to get out of that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But as we consider this idea, Jesus, right? Jesus was without sin. And yet, Scripture tells us that we can be encouraged by Christ's life, as we see here in Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He did not sin. That's powerful when you think about that. So we have Jesus as our example, our high priest, and he didn't sin. He didn't sin, and yet he was tempted. So that should give us some encouragement, right? That Christ himself was tempted, yet he did not sin. And for us as Christ followers, we live that on a day-to-day basis. This wording here is it talks about dragged away, an enticement. It comes from a language of actually fishing. When you think about that in this context, the first word is described as the act of luring the fish from its hiding places. For you have fished before, you take your fishing rod, whether you stand on the shore or go into a boat, and you put your bait in. And you're hoping over a little period of time, eventually that fish is going to come along, and that fish is going to see that juicy worm on the hook, and it's going to bite. And all of a sudden your fishing rod shakes a little bit, and you got yourself a fish. You reel it in, and you're good to go. And that's what we're seeing here, that word picture again of being lured from their hiding places. And that's what can happen to us. We can be dragged into this. We can look at that juicy worm in front of us, this evil desire that we have, which is the bait, which hooks us as human beings. And it's interesting when it uses that word here, dragged away and enticed. This idea, because usually when you're dragged away and enticed, and it comes way out of a hiding place. So think about that for a second. Generally speaking, when we are tempted, we're in situations that perhaps are stirring in our hearts, and nobody else is seeing what was going on, and it's almost hidden. And it comes in front of us, and then what do we do? What do we do in those scenarios? We have to understand this too, that we cannot just blame this on our evil environment around us or our wicked companions in our lives or the things we see on TV or conversations that are happening. We have opportunity to respond in a holy way. And we can obviously easily justify our choices by saying, well, I was in that environment. It wasn't my fault. And I'll speak into that in a moment. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So the word there, flee from youthful lust. It's a somber warning and a pursuit. It's a reminder for us to pursue righteousness with faith and with love. And this is Paul's plea and saying, look, flee from youthful lust. Things are going to come in your way, and you need to make a decision. And the action to pursue righteousness and faith and love is a definite decision of the will. We all have a choice in this. And we have to look at our own hearts and recognize the question and say, are we pursuing fleshly things, or are we willing to run from things? I was pastoring in Edmonton years ago, and I was going through a series about temptation and lust and all these things that we're going through with a group of men. And I want to qualify this too. This is just for men. This is for everybody. And I was at home one evening. It was kind of late. And I hear a do-do-do-do on my back door. I'm like, what is going on? It was really late at night. It was probably 11 o'clock or so. What's happening? So I go to the back door. I open the door. There's a friend of mine from the church. And he was just breathing, like gasping for air. I'm like, what is going on with you? So I invite him in, and he's trying to catch his breath, and he didn't look so good. And I said, you want some water? I got him some water, have a seat. And he looked at me, he goes, Pastor, you know, you've been going through this series about, you know, fleeing from temptation or running away. And I said, yeah, what's going on? He goes, well, I was at a university party not far from here. And I put myself in a really bad situation, really awkward situation. And he didn't know what to do. But he remembered the words run, because we talked about that. literally and physically and emotionally and spiritually. And he ran. And he ran so hard from that temptation he was put into my house. And it was amazing. And it saved him from, I believe, a really terrible situation. And he put it into practice. Now, am I encouraging all of us to run if it needs to be? Yes. Absolutely. We run. We run away physically. We get out of situations, men and women, that we are put in ourselves that you know is not right in our spirit. The Holy Spirit is doing something in our heart. We have a choice. We're either going to take a step towards it or take 2 feet away and run. And we have an option there. And I encourage all of us to run and to run fast, because it's important to consider that as well, because all it takes is a moment. All it takes is a moment. So we're running from temptation, and when we run away from it, what we're doing essentially is we're not giving lust a forwarding address. We're essentially going and running away from it. Verse 15 uses this language of childbirth. It says right in there. And this idea to consider that sin is developed. You know, it's like a child being born. And it says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. A sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And conception occurs in sin, and all of a sudden we give up our wills and we surrender to this lust. And this child's name is sin. And we see that being conceived in front of us. And when sin becomes fully produced, it does what? It can cause death for us. It can cause death for us. Now, practically speaking, when we think about this in our lives, that whenever our minds up here approve sin, approve lust, we're in trouble. We are in trouble. And whenever we are repeatedly going through this habit on a regular basis, this will cause us personal, physical, emotional, and spiritual death. Now, for those who have not accepted Christ, sin will always lead to death. But if we have accepted Lord Jesus, the free gift of Christ's death and sacrifice for us, his substitution on the cross for us, we are born again. And we are saved for eternity. But it doesn't mean we cheapen the life that God has given us by living in such a way to say, well, God's forgiven me. God's forgiven me. We need to understand that. That's when we dirty God's grace. And the Bible talks about this as well. For what? The wages of sin is death, right? And it's right there. And every single Christian, we need to understand this. Our sin will bring consequence. Let's understand that. There is no getting away from God. He sees every single thing we think and do. And it blows me away. My son and I were having this conversation the other day about Jesus. I'm still completely mind-boggled to this day. And I don't get it. Jesus, holy, perfect. And Scripture tells us that he knew the men of hearts, the hearts of men. He knew the hearts of men that he was dealing with on a day-to-day basis, every single moment. He knew what they were thinking. And yet, in his grace, in his mercy, and the judgment to come still, Jesus held back. He was patient and loving. I just honestly, it blows me away how holy God is. When I think about my own nature and I think about how far I am from Jesus at times in my life, it blows me away. And friends, we can never take this for granted. We can never just rest in our laurels to think that we have it all together, that we are holy and we are good, because we're not. We are broken people saved by grace. And if you haven't said thanks for that this morning, you need to right now. Because without grace, without Jesus, without the cross, without his death, we would face an eternity without the presence of God. but in the full presence of evil. So as we consider this, we need to stop inviting sin to visit us and to enter in. So verse 14 and 15 do not mention the role of Satan in temptation here. Now we know the Bible has talked about Satan as an active temptator, and he is out to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. And he will do whatever it takes to distract us from Jesus. Entice us in this world with the small things and the big things. Anything, it doesn't matter, to keep our gaze off of Jesus. And I think James wanted to show here that God was not the cause of sin. He has put the essential blame on us. I know that's hard to hear, but he has. It's on us. It is on us. And our human weakness, our disobedience, our struggle, our flesh, our selfishness. So as we understand how sin can develop, because it does, it takes time for it to develop. And it doesn't just happen overnight. It takes time to develop, but we put ourselves in those situations. So how do we change? How do we overcome this desire to stop going through this, or even deciding to choose sin? We have to change our desires. We have to change our heart from the inside out. And we can't do this ourselves. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12, 1-2 say this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now these verses in Galatians there, if you look at before that, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And what does that mean for us? That we need to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as well, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we change our desires? It starts from the Word of God. 100%. It absolutely does. And we need to lean into the Word. We need to dive into the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to understand the Word. Not just because someone's telling you to do it, because the Word of God is life-giving. It changes us. I know that for a fact, because it's changed me. I've got a long ways to go. But when I read self-help books and psychology books, and those things are okay, they don't fill me and refresh me and protect my heart like the Word of God does. Amen? I don't know if y'all believe that, but amen. We need to change our desires. Psalm 119. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? It's a question. It's a question mark there. By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I'm going to stop there for a moment. What's been the focus there? The Word of God. Confession. The Word of God. I rejoice in the following. Your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Matthew 4. Jesus is being tempted by who? Satan. And what is Jesus' response? He uses the word of God. He could have called a billion angels. No, he didn't. He used the word of God. So if Jesus is being tempted by the tempter himself in the desert, and his only defense is the word of God, what should that mean for us? It should mean that we are going to the Word of God and diving into it to understand it. You know, as we think about sin, we think about temptation. Friends, I truly believe through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to come to a place in our lives where we hate sin. Like, hate sin. Where it physically makes us sick. And I think more often than not, for us, we much rather taste the enticement of sin just a little bit than hate it completely. Because it feels something in our flesh for a moment that feels good. That fills my bucket. That gives me a momentary sense of happiness. And yet, that moment when it's gone, what do we face? Guilt and condemnation and shame. And all of a sudden you look at the wave of pain sin has caused, not just in my life, but in the lives around me, my family and my friends, and what it can do for us in a terrible way. Psalm 119, 104 to 105, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. I repeated that. Your word is what? A lamp for my feet and a light on my path. So the more we study the Word of God, I believe we will have less desire to sin. And it starts there. But this takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. And while we're engaged in this process of change, we have to ask ourselves the hard question is, am I actually putting things in my life, like the Word of God, to change who I am? Or is it just the odd time when I'm struggling through something, that's when I turn to the Word of God? When the Word of God is constant in our lives, that building up continues, and there's less gaps, and there's less opportunity for us to walk through the doors of sin. We also need to limit our opportunities. I've said this already, but let's remember this. We're going to be put in situations that may cause us to compromise. It could be a conversation with somebody of the opposite sex that shouldn't be happening. It could be stuff we're watching online. It could be gossip. It can be so many things. We often take the big sins of the world and put them in a bunch, but this includes so many opportunities for us that we should be avoiding. To put ourselves in a situation where you're going to make a choice. I'd rather not be in that situation altogether versus having to be in that situation. I have to choose between the flesh and the spirit. And what are we going to do? And we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're making choices that are honoring to God. Now, let's understand this, and we know this. We're not perfect. We're stumbling towards heaven every day, as I often say. But that doesn't justify us a reason to say, well, it doesn't matter anyway. So I'll just make the worst choice. We also need to cooperate with God. And what I mean by that is, again, I've read scripture here from David, and I'm going to read some more here, that we would avoid situations. And it says this in Psalm 101. I will sing of your love and justice to you, Lord. I will sing praises. I will be careful and lead a blameless life. Love that. I will be careful, meaning scoping out what's going on, what's happening in my situation, and I will try to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart, doing what we can to lead our family and ourselves, not with perfection, but with God's grace, and knowing full well that we are doing what we can to honor God. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part of it. Wow. Think about that for a second. Are you in situations right now where there's people that are Christ followers that have compromised, and yet you're in that circle, and you're saying it's okay? But do we stand up to truth in a loving way and speak that to them? And at some point, you might have to ask the question, this is too much. I need to run from this relationship. These friends are bringing me down. I also support and love them. However, is this going to entice me? Is this going to entice me to be in a situation I shouldn't be in either? The preserve heart of the heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. And Job says this, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a young woman. For what is our lot from God above our heritage from the Almighty on high? Is it not ruin for the wicked, disaster for those who do wrong? Does he not see my ways and count every step? Again, that's a question there. And I would answer the question, yes. He sees everything. And sometimes he's scary. And I understand that. We also need to practice self-control. That we make choices that are, again, are going to honor God. Now, how do we do that? I mentioned it before. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. When we become Christians, we have what? The power of the Holy Spirit. We are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 5 to 8. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set. Set. Did you get that? We set. Like it's there. It's gaze. It's good to go on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You see the word governed there many times. Governed, there's a set of rules, there's an objective you follow. And Scripture tells us if we are governed by the flesh, these are powerful words. Let's hear this. The mind governed by the flesh is what? Hostile. Hostile to God. That makes me tremble. Hostile to God. So for us, as we consider this, there's always a way out. The Bible tells us that. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we always have a choice when it comes to situations we're put in. Whatever that temptation is for us, we have a choice. We have a way of escape. And we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to escape or do I stay where I am and satisfy my flesh? As we think about this and even as Paul is speaking these words, we need to be reminded too that it's hard. And we also need to assume this, that we have salvation in Christ, yes. Absolutely. But it does not mean we're not immune to the temptations of this world. It doesn't mean that. And we also need to recognize, I've said it before, there are consequences to our choices. Everything hidden will come to light. And we also understand this too, that as Paul talks about this other places in 2 Corinthians and Galatians, that this idea that as we stand in Christ, as we are Christ followers, we should never, ever have an arrogance to it. There should be some confidence in Christ. That's good. But that confidence comes from Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we're arrogant in our faith, we think we knew everything about the Bible. We think we know every theory out there when it comes to Jesus. And we walk around with this bravado. That's dangerous. Absolutely dangerous. And we have to check our hearts for doing that. Because some of us aren't aware enough that to say that, well, that's me. That's who I live. and you know somebody like that, I encourage you with love to tell them, because they need to be warned. I've been pastoring for a long time, and I've seen every cut of Christians. And the ones that frighten me the most are the ones who think they have all the answers, where they lack humility, they lack teachability, they lack the ability to say sorry, they lack the ability to ask for forgiveness. There's a pride. I've seen a lot of those folks, and it frightens me. And often I will talk to them in love, not out of judgment, to say, look, you're actually not drawing people to Jesus at all. Matter of fact, it's going the other way. And more importantly, your arrogance, is that a stone wall between you and Jesus? And we unpack it together. Now, obviously, we do that with love. And every time I've done that with someone, I pray into it. I don't just walk up to somebody and be like, hey, let me tell you something about you. Because I often will look at the plank in my eye. And often there's more than one plank in my eye. But in prayer, when I have this conversation, it usually always turns out amazing for the kingdom and for the sake of that person, because God is at work in their hearts. So as again I mentioned, and I've said before, Paul addressed this idea that when we are tempted, we will have a way escape, and God will find a way for us. And literally, as I said, I used the story of that brother who came to my door and was physically running from a situation. We see that in Scripture in Genesis 39. Joseph running away from his master's wife. And he fled. And he fled, and we see that. See, God, I believe, is actively at work in all of our hearts. And we need to continue to pursue him and righteousness and all those things that are going to help us understand what it means to follow Jesus fully. Because sin is so dangerous. We also need to do this. We need to obtain forgiveness. You know, we have been saved. If you're a Christ follower, and Christ's blood has forgiven us of our past sins, and his death on the cross, and for those who have accepted Christ, we've repented, we've prayed, we've confessed, we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's a good thing. Absolutely. And yet also I believe this, that we, when we're struggling and we're making choices that are not honoring God or honoring others, we need to repent of that. We need to repent. We don't use that word very much anymore in the church. My kids and I often talk about this, and my other friends as well, talk this idea of repentance. You know, the place where you are brought to your knees, where we just are weeping because of our sin. I'll share this story, and it's a personal story of mine, but I'm going to share it. And this isn't about patting myself on the back. I'm telling you this because I practice this. A couple of weeks ago, I was in my living room on my couch, and I was weeping uncontrollably. I had my Bible open, and I was just confessing my heart to the Lord. I was asking for his power in my life. I was confessing sin in my life. And the Holy Spirit just gave me a sense of comfort and hope and joy. It was such a powerful time. And I got off of the couch, and my tears of mourning, of hating sin, and I've said this before, I am not perfect at all. I stumble towards heaven every single day. But when I got off of that couch, I was just reminded of the deep, deep love that God has for me and for all of us. When was the last time we did that, where we were able to, we felt so convicted in the dirtiness of who we are that we came and we repented for things? And I think we've gotten so numb to sin that when the Holy Spirit does come knocking on our heart, how often do we still answer? How often do we still answer? James 1, 17, 18 says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. I need to get moving here. So we need to understand, and we've learned this so far, that sin doesn't come from God. But we know what? He is the good of what? Every good and perfect gift. That's good. That is absolutely good. And it shows us that in his goodness, Scripture tells us here, he doesn't change. He's the same constant God that's been around from day one. And he'll be that way forever. We have changed, but God remains the same. And these gifts we're talking here is it's God's spiritual blessing and the things he's given us in our life, physically, emotionally, all those things. And you look at verse 17, the statement about God, and the King James Version makes this very clear. It says this, it describes God as what? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or neither shadow of turning, which essentially means he doesn't change. And there's a language here that is used that says what? That God is the Father of the heavenly lights, and he created everything, the stars and the heavenly bodies. And God doesn't change. And there's terms here that refers to the change in the light and the intensity of the sun and the moon. So what happens? The sun does what? In full midday, it does full light, right? We see that day to day. Then at dusk, what happens? The light dims. And then at night, there's no light. In stark contrast to the sun, God's character doesn't change. The sun changes every single moment in our day. But God's character does not change. And there's no shadow of turning. Again, this is a term that astronomers would use as well, talking about the heavenly bodies that produce constant changing shadows on the earth. And God doesn't change. He has no shadow of that. God's purposes, there's no variation or shifting from it. That is so encouraging. Because you hear it everywhere nowadays. In the media, God's changed. God wants you to do this, but it's never biblical. God's character is the same. We here on earth have decided to put God in our own context to fit our agenda, but we often don't use Scripture to recognize who he is. As I wrap this up and we consider where we're at, and there's a lot to think through, I get it, friends. And I know I've talked a lot this morning. As we think about becoming Christ followers and this idea of temptation and sin, and remember this, no matter where we are in the age of life that we're living in, temptation and sin is always going to be in front of us. We need to understand that. But God has given us grace and mercy and supplied us for what we need. His word can renew our minds. It gives us hope and encouragement. The power of the Holy Spirit, the blood of Jesus, has given us the hope we need, the power of the Father. So I asked the question earlier, does God cause us to sin? Does God make me sin? Well, no, he doesn't. Absolutely not. And James is encouraging us to do what? To trust God. To look at our hearts, but to trust God that he is faithful and his intentions are good, and we have no excuse to run away from sin. We can choose to run, or we can choose to take part of sin. You know, I think I mentioned it earlier about how we've become a little desensitized in this world. You know, we see news programs about shootings all the time. We're like, I guess it happened again. We lose that, the tears and the sadness for people that are suffering. And I think in this world with all the compromise when it comes to sexuality and relationships and just do what feels good for you has entered the church as well. And our minds wander and we don't consider the consequences. Now, friends, I talked about a few processes. You know what else we can do as well as we walk through this together? Is that word I just said, together. Join others. Share your heart with someone. Share your struggle with someone. If you're in a situation at work that isn't healthy or good, share that with someone. Every leader I've spoken to that has fallen, whether in ministry or their family. Here's what happens. They have an accountability group. They talk. But here's where it falls short. You'll ask questions. How you doing? How's your marriage? Whatever the questions may be. And we all play a part in this. So we can share our story. But I think what happens is when we share our story and our struggle, we might get three quarters of the way there. But we don't share the most important part. And we leave that part behind. And every leader I've ever walked through that has failed in a moral situation and has compromised their life and their family, they've all told me the same thing. When you ask the questions, I shared only what I was comfortable with. I never took that extra step. That extra step, you know what it brought? Vulnerability, honesty, a bit of embarrassment, a bit of shame. But boy, that person took that extra step. I believe wholeheartedly things would be different. And I've seen research about this as well. And I encourage you to share your story and all of it. Some are safe. We're in community. It doesn't mean you stand up here. But it does mean that we come together as we can, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to encourage one another. Because every day we are faced with temptation. And we're not spurring people on to fail. We want to spur people on to succeed and do well. Because every time someone falls, especially in the church, as a leader, you read about it everywhere. And it hurts the kingdom. It hurts the kingdom. My heart breaks every single time I read a story. There's a famous pastor in Ontario recently who failed. I knew of him, didn't know him. My heart broke. This is very recent. My heart broke. And it seems to happen all the time. So I'm encouraging you to lean into the Word of God, ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, and encourage others as you encourage others to be a part of your life as well. Because we are not in this alone. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your example. I thank you for how faithful you are, for the strength and the perseverance and the choices you made to honor the Father. I'm still in awe, Lord, often of how you were able to not act in the flesh, not go after people with the power you had. I'm just so humbled by that. I thank you for that example, Jesus. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for us. Thank you that we can be free of condemnation, guilt, and shame. And I pray that we know that in our hearts, that this was not an exercise to make us feel weighty or heavy or guilty. It's an exercise for us to see there's always a way out. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would come alongside through the power of the Holy Spirit for all of us here this morning, for those watching online, to bring comfort, to bring strength, to bring insight, to bring a release of sin, those shackles of sin that hold us down. And Lord, if we have been put in situations this past week, in situations that have tempted us, and perhaps we've crossed that line, and we've entered into the flesh, Lord, I pray there's a heart of repentance behind that that comes to you in confession. And a brother or sister just needs to be prayed with or encouraged. I pray they know that we can do that here without judgment, without gossip, but Lord, to build your church. Father, I firsthandly admit that this is hard, but I thank you so much that there are ways to respond in the Spirit. So Lord, bless each one. Thank you for each one and for the thoughts that they're processing right now, whatever those are. And Lord, if you're calling someone today to take a step in action, to do something about what they're dealing with, I pray, Father, you give them the courage and also the faithfulness to follow through. So Lord, as we continue to worship you, I pray that you're honored and glorified. Amen.